بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. From the kitab إصلاح العقائد, correction of beliefs, we continue reading. Today we read the beliefs regarding the barzakh. Belief number one: the literal meaning of barzakh is veil. The meaning of barzakh is the realm where man will be from death until qiyamah. So the stage from the time a person passes away till when qiyamah is to occur, that entire period is called barzakh. Due to the fact that it is hidden from our present realm, it is therefore called barzakh. Barzakh is not the name of a particular place. After death, wherever the human body is, whether it be scattered or in one place, that is barzakh for that person. At the time of death, the soul is taken out from the body. The soul is never destroyed. It needs a special place and abode. When the deceased is placed in the grave, then the soul is returned to the body for questioning. A relationship between the body and soul is established. Such a relationship that will allow it to feel reward and punishment. When a person passes away, two angels appear before him. This is irrespective of whether he had been buried or not. One is called Munkar and the other is called Nakir. These angels question the deceased as follows: that who is your Rabb, your Creator and Sustainer? What is your deen, religion, and who is this person, referring to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam? If the deceased was an upright person, he will answer correctly. Thereafter he will enjoy all forms of comfort and ease. If he was not upright, then he will answer, "I do not know." He will then undergo great difficulty and punishment. There are some people whom Allah Ta'ala has exempted from this trial. For example, the Anbiya alayhim as-salam, the martyrs and Muslim children. Only the deceased are aware of these occurrences. We cannot witness it as it is a different realm. This is just like a person who is sleeping and he sees many things in his dream, whilst a person next to him in a state of wakefulness is totally oblivious of his condition. Belief number two: all the non-believers and some sinful Muslims are punished in the grave. The punishments and rewards in the life of barzakh are meted out to soul and body. Belief number three: when one makes dua for the deceased or spends charity on his behalf, the rewards of such actions reach the deceased, and they attain great benefit by means of it. If the deceased was being punished, then these good deeds lighten or terminate his punishment. If he is not being punished, then these actions cause his status to be elevated. Only the Muslim deceased benefit from this. Dead non-Muslims do not benefit in any way whatsoever. Last night in the Taraweeh, Alhamdulillah, the 12th para was recited, in which the entire surat of Surah Hud was recited, and also a portion, about half of Surah Yusuf, was also recited. The Surah Hud is a Makki surat, and as mentioned over previously, that in all the Makki surahs, the main message which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions is concerning the fundamentals of deen, where the proofs of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are reinforced, and at the same time the other fundamental beliefs of deen, that is the Nabuwat, Risalat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also the Aqeedah of the year after is also mentioned. In this surah, besides that, the veracity and truthfulness of the Qur'an Majeed is also emphasized. And together with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also makes mention of many of the incidents of the nations of the past, as is mentioned throughout the Qur'an Majeed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commences Surah Hud with what we call the Hurufi Muqatta'at, Alif Lam Ra. The meaning of such of the Hurufi Muqatta'at is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And wherever the Hurufi Muqatta'at are throughout the Qur'an Majeed, in the beginning of many surahs, immediately after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the greatness of the Qur'an Majeed. Here also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, كِتَابٌ أُحْكِمَتْ آيَاتُهُ ثُمَّ فُصِّلَتْ مِنْ لَدُنْ حَكِيمٍ خَبِيرٍ, that this Kitabullah, the Qur'an Majeed, is such a kitab that its verses are consolidated, they are firmly established. And in the meaning of this, the ulama explain that the Qur'an Majeed is firm and solid when it comes to the structure of the verses of the Qur'an Majeed. They are excellently structured. When it comes to the eloquence of the Qur'an Majeed, it is on the highest level of eloquence which nobody could match. And also when it comes to the meanings, they are completely comprehensive in its meaning. Further, they are also solid and free from all types of errors, all types of deficiencies, discrepancies, or contradictions. No type of these deficiencies and contradictions appear anywhere in the Qur'an Majeed. If somebody sees something, it is his misunderstanding and deficiency of understanding that he sees contradiction or inconsistency in the verses of the Qur'an Majeed. Further on, Allah Ta'ala says in the same verse, ثُمَّ فُصِّلَتْ. Then these verses have been elaborated and explained from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is most wise and he is all aware. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the details of the message, what has to be propagated to the people in the verses of the Qur'an Majeed, and every verse and the injunction of every command of the Qur'an Majeed, Allah ta'ala, since he is all wise, is based on the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala is all aware. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the detailed condition of each of his creations, and accordingly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the injunctions mentioned in the Qur'an Majeed. Allah ta'ala knows our weaknesses, Allah ta'ala knows our needs, and Allah ta'ala knows all our conditions, and accordingly the laws of Allah ta'ala have been revealed. And that is why no order of the Qur'an Majeed, as mentioned previously also, will ever be outdated. It is for all times, all generations, all conditions, and for all types of people and all nations. Then the central message of the Qur'an Majeed, Allah Ta'ala mentions, Allah ta'budu illallah, that you don't worship anybody, no deity besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And further on, Allah Ta'ala says that another main message of the Qur'an Majeed is, wa anistaghfiru rabbakum, that you now turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking forgiveness for your shortcomings and your sins, and you turn to him in repentance. Allah Ta'ala says, for those who do so, Allah Ta'ala will give them an enjoyable life till an appointed time. By this is meant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him a comfortable life, and also sufficient sustenance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him if he is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asks Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness and repents for all his shortcomings. Doesn't mean Allah Ta'ala will make everybody wealthy. Allah Ta'ala will keep you in whichever condition Allah Ta'ala knows best, which is for a person according to his wisdom. But then a person will then be happy with that condition which Allah Ta'ala has placed him. And this is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Further on, Allah Ta'ala in the first verse of the 12th para, Allah Ta'ala makes mention that the sole responsibility for the sustenance for all creatures and all creations, all living forms of life on the surface of the earth, is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala sees to the needs of each and every creation, whether human beings, whether animals, the birds, the fish, the insects, etc., whatever they are. Allah Ta'ala has taken the responsibility of the sustenance upon himself. A person could ask that why is it then that we see or we hear that people or animals sometimes they die through starvation and thirst. There is no food, there is no water, and then they are dying. If Allah Ta'ala had taken the responsibility of the sustenance of all of His creation, why does this happen? The ulama in answer to that have mentioned that Allah Ta'ala's promise of sustaining His creation is till a specified and appointed time. Once that time comes, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed that that person now, or that form of life, has to now die through the means of starvation or through thirst, just like outward means of death of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many a time what we call unnatural death. But in reality, it is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the person will pass away because of so and so reason. And this is now, the same thing will apply here also. Further on, Allah ta'ala says, وَيَعْلَمُ مُسْتَقَرَّهَا وَمُسْتَوْدَعَهَا. And Allah ta'ala knows the permanent abode of each and every creation of His, and also His temporary abode, where He will be living. The ulama explained that it means that permanent abode, whether Jannat or Jahannam. Each person, from the time before he is created and born, Allah Ta'ala knows where his ultimate abode will be in an eternal form. And also, prior to that, his temporary abode, how he will be, where he will be in this world, and also where he will pass away, where his grave will be, and where his condition of barzakh will occur. All this Allah is in the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala. Kullun fi kitabin fi kitabin fi kitabin mubeen. Each and everything is recorded in the clear book that is the Lawhul Mahfuz. Thereafter, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of His great qudrat by pondering in the great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person can get the recognition of Allah Ta'ala, His great qudrat, which ultimately indicate the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah Ta'ala says, the purpose of all this is liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amala. So that Allah Ta'ala can test you from amongst you does the best of actions. By gaining the proper recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person is able to fulfill the purpose of his creation in this world. And why we have been created? لِيَعْبُدُونَ. So we recognize and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah wa ta'ala wants to see who does the best actions. This point also has been mentioned over and over again, that Allah ta'ala mentions that who does the best of actions. Allah ta'ala does not say who does the most actions. So the main emphasis and the objective is to improve the quality of our actions. And the main thing is not the quantity. Allah Ta'ala wants to see the quality of our actions. We should try and improve the quality of our actions, our ibadat, etc. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the general condition of man and his weakness. And that is, Allah Ta'ala says, when we make insan, humans, taste from our mercy, from our ways of showing mercy on him, and then we snatch it away from him, he suddenly becomes despondent and ungrateful. And thereafter Allah Ta'ala says that when we make him taste of our bounties after the difficulty which had afflicted him, then he says that the difficulties are gone from me, and he becomes proud, and he becomes arrogant, he becomes boastful, and he becomes arrogant. In other words, then he forgets that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has removed that adversity and difficulty from him, and that bounty which he's now blessed with, he regards it to be the result of his own expertise and his efforts and his intelligence, etc. And he refuses to acknowledge that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So Allah Ta'ala mentioned this weakness or this nature of man, and we should be careful in this. Many a time we hear from our elders that how when people are afflicted with difficulty, they are very readily turned to Allah Ta'ala. But the moment conditions of comfort and prosperity come, immediately then they forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they behave arrogantly and boastful and proud. Allah Ta'ala then tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَلَعَلَّكَ تَارِكُمْ بَعْضَ مَا يُوحَى إِلَيْكَ. That could it be that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you leave out some of the things which are revealed to you? No, it should not be so, and it does not be so, and it wasn't so. But the point was that many of the injunctions Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which were revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of fear that the mushrikeen etc. will taunt and mock at these commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had that apprehension within himself. But Allah ta'ala says that it should not be so. Whatever has been revealed, propagated and conveyed to the people, no matter what the effects and repercussions might be, but don't withhold anything. In another verse, Allah ta'ala mentions elsewhere, Ya ayyuhar rasulu balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. That O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, convey to the people whatever has been now revealed to you. And if you don't do so, then you have not fulfilled the right of your post of Nabuwat and Risalat. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now told that whatever has been revealed, make sure that you convey to the people. وَضَائِقُمْ بِهِ صَدْرُكَ. And O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, could it be that your heart becomes constricted and narrow? Why? Because you fear that people will say that why is it that treasures haven't been sent with him, or why is it that an angel is not accompanying him? Amongst the absurd demands of the mushrikeen, which was actually trying to make a mockery of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they told him that if you claim to be a Nabi, then why don't you have the treasures of the world together with you? And why is it that you don't have an angel accompanying you who will now say that you are the true Nabi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah ta'ala consoles Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that don't bother about all these taunts and mocking of the enemies of Islam. Why? Because innama anta nadir. You are just a warner. Your work is to now convey the message and warn them of the effects of refusal to accept the message. Your work is not to now grant hidayat to anybody. That is the prerogative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Allah ta'ala, whoever he wills, grants hidayat. Further on, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also told that perhaps your heart will be constricted. Why? Because أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَى. That people will say that you have now fabricated this, referring to the Quran Majid, from your own side, and forged it from your own side, and attributed it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala then tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, issue the challenge to them, that if you say that Quran Majid is not the word of Allah ta'ala, and it is my own word, I have made it up, then all of you, all of you know my condition. I wasn't tutored by anybody. I am an unlettered Nabi. Then, and you regard yourself to be very eloquent in the Arabic language. Bring forth 10 surahs, which are like the Quran and Majid. And wadu man istata'tum min dunillah. And for assistance, whoever you wish to now call to help you in this, besides Allah Ta'ala, do so if you are truthful in your claim that this is not the word of Allah Ta'ala and I've made it up from my own side. So the challenge which is issued to them, that you are on the claim, you are claiming to be on the highest levels of mastery of the Arabic language, then you also can produce the same like the Quran Majid, why don't you do so? This challenge wasn't accepted and was not met from the time the Quran Majid was revealed till today and today until the day of Qiyamah. Nobody will able to do so. The challenge which Allah Ta'ala issues here is concerning bring 10 surahs to the like of the Quran Majid. But in the surah prior to this, and also in Suratul Baqarah, the same type of verses are mentioned. They mention there Allah Ta'ala says, forget 10, just one surah. Try and bring it, which can match the Quran and Majid in its eloquence, in its style, in its comprehensive meanings, and in its beauty. You will not be able to do so in Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah Ta'ala says, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا. If you can't do so, and you will never be able to do so. In other words, ever to produce something which can match the Quran and Majid. So this itself is a proof that the Quran and Majid is the divine word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not any product of any human being, and it is the word of Allah ta'ala. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of those of the one whose objective in this world is only the worldly life and the material things of this world. Man kana yuridu al-hayat al-dunya wa zinataha. Allah Ta'ala says, the one who desires the worldly life and its splendor and beauty, nuwaffi ilayhim a'malahum fiha. We will reward him for his actions in this world. This refers to those who don't have iman and their only objective is this world. Whatever good actions they will do, it is according to the great justice and equity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah says we will reward him. But when he will be rewarded in this world in the form of good health, in the form of wealth, in the form of popularity and fame and prestige and whatever else. These will be his forms of reward in this world, and this will not be decreased from him in the least bit. But أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَيْسَ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا النَّارِ. But for such people, there will be no share in the year after besides the fire of Jahannam. وَحَبِثَ مَا صَنَعُوا. And all what they had did good in this world, but they did not have iman, then it will all be gone to waste. وَبَاطِلُ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And whatever they did will be in vain, and they will see no form of reward whatsoever in the year after. So the message here is that the main thing for success in the year after is that a person has to have iman, and his objective shouldn't be the world. Those who have iman, they will stay in this world. They will also work and toil and make effort in whatever direction. But their objective is not to acquire the things of this world. Their objective is the year after. And for them, their rewards will be in the year after. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning those who stop themselves, they are not bringing iman, and they stop others also from accepting iman, and they look for crookedness and fault in the deen of Islam. Allah Ta'ala says they are the ones who are the deniers and the kafirs of the year after. Allah Ta'ala says they will not be able to escape our punishment, and there will be no helpers for them besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There will be no one to assist them when the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will afflict them. Allah Ta'ala then mentions from the third ruku onwards the incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salatu was salam. This has been mentioned two or three times already. The purpose of the narrating of the many incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salatu was salam, Allah Ta'ala makes mention firstly of the incident of the Nuh alayhi salam and his nation. Nuh alayhi salam came about 1,000 years after Adam alayhi salam, and Allah Ta'ala granted him a very long life. And a life which was also over 1,000 years, from which about 950 years he spent in propagating the message of truth to his people. He propagated the message of truth from generation to generation. The people of his time were not given so long lives. Nuh alayhi salam was given an exceptionally long life, and generation after generation he preached the message of truth, but very few people actually accepted his message of haq. Ulama mentioned that only about 80 people or so accepted his message of haq, and the rest of the people they remained adamant on their refusal to accept the message of haq. The entire incident is mentioned here. Allah Ta'ala ordered him to build an ark. People, the leaders of his nation, they started mocking at him, that where is this ark and ship going to sail on dry land? It was completely dry land, but Allah Ta'ala's command was there, and then the flood came. Allah Ta'ala told Nuh alayhi salam and those who had brought iman from amongst his nation to board that ship and ark, and together with that Allah Ta'ala told him also to now put onto that boat all two from every species, male and female, from the animal kingdom, etc. And when the flood waters came, everybody perished, and only those who were on the ark and ship, then they survived. The incident of the son of Nuh alayhi salam is also mentioned here at this point, that he also refused to board the ship and said, no, I will take protection by going to the mountain peaks. It will save me from the flood waters. But he also was destroyed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of that incident here also. Thereafter, the incident of the other Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam are mentioned, the nation of Hud alayhi salam, who Allah Ta'ala granted them exceptional strength and power, but when they also refused to accept the message of Haqq, how Allah Ta'ala destroyed them. Thereafter, the incident of the nation of Salih alayhi salam, the nation of Thamud, it's also mentioned here. And thereafter, the incident, although not in much detail, of Musa alayhi salam, and also his nation are mentioned, besides the other incidents of Shu'aib alayhi salam and his nation, Lut alayhi salam and his nation. All these are mentioned here. Allah Ta'ala then mentions, after mentioning all these incidents, that ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْقُرَىٰ نَقُصُّهُ عَلَيْكَ مِنْهَا قَائِمٌ وَحَسِيدٌ, that these are the narratives of the people of the towns which we narrate to you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. From amongst these towns and cities, some of them are standing and some of them are like reaped harvest. In other words, they have been completely destroyed and obliterated, and there is no sign of them whatsoever. Allah Ta'ala says, we did not oppress them in any way by afflicting them with a punishment, but they wronged and oppressed themselves. And all the gods and false deities which they used to call out to besides Allah Ta'ala was to no avail to them, of no benefit for them. لَمَّا جَاءَ أَمْرُ رَبِّكَ, when the order of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala came, and all these false gods and idols of theirs did not increase them, but in destruction was the cause for their being destroyed. Further on, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala makes mention that on the day of Qiyamah, then there will be two groups. Either you are will be from the Shaqi, or either from the Sa'id. The Shaqi are those who are the unfortunate ones, who are not blessed with Iman. Allah Ta'ala says their abode is Jahannam, in which they will dwell in forever and forever. And why Allah Ta'ala will keep them forever and ever? Inna Rabbaka fa'alul lima yurid. Allah Ta'ala does as He pleases. Although their lifespan in this world was 50, 60, 80, whatever years it was, but because of the crime which they had committed of not believing in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala will keep them in Jahannam forever and ever. On the other side, the Sa'id, those who have been blessed with Iman, for them they will dwell in Jannah forever and ever. Mention of that is made here. Towards the end of the surah, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala then tells Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ, that remain steadfast as you have been ordered to do so. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once some sahaba radiallahu anhum, they seen some visible signs of some white strands of hair appearing in the hair of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu then asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see that you are getting old. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them that Surah Hud has made me old. The same surah which we are now discussing. Ulama explain, why did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say this? They say particularly because of this verse. Allah Ta'ala says, remain steadfast as you have been ordered to do so. And to remain steadfast means a person's entire life, to the minutest and finest detail, a person remains firm on whatever Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala's commandments are, without moving an inch or millimeter in any other way whatsoever. And this is no easy task. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam particularly has been addressed. Remain steadfast on that as we have been ordered to do so. Ulama explain that this quality of istiqamat is a very valuable and very precious quality, and they say it is even more better than 1,000 miracles, karamat. Al-istiqamu fawqa alfi karamat. A person who remains steadfast on the injunctions of Shariat and is not influenced or affected by conditions, etc., and he remains firm on whatever Allah Ta'ala's commandments are, really that person now has fulfilled the right of istiqamat and steadfastness. And this is no easy task, but that is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that the surah has made me old. Further, Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا, that don't incline to those towards the wrongdoers, towards the kuffar, towards the evil ones. فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارِ, or else the fire will then afflict you. So we should not be influenced by the non-Muslims in any way whatsoever. Allah Ta'ala had, according to His wisdom, given them affluence, given them position, whatever it is. But we should not incline to their ways and to their things in the least bit, or else then a person could now deviate from the path of Haqq, and then he will be destined to go into the fire of Jahannam. The order to perform salat, the five salat, are also mentioned here. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. That establish salat, perfect your salat, and the two ends of the day, referring to the morning, the initial portion of the day, Fajr and Zuhr is indicated to, and towards the evening, Asr and Maghrib is indicated to, and Zulafam min al-Layl refers to Isha Salat, a portion of the night. Perform this Salat. Inna al-Hasanat yudhibna al-Sayyat. Allah Ta'ala says that good deeds erase and remove the bad deeds. So sins which a person commits, particularly those which are not the major sins, by doing good actions, automatically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will erase all those evil sins. Allah ta'ala then says that ذَلِكَ ذِكْرَ لِلذَّاكِرِينَ. This is now an advice for those who take the advice. Further on, Allah ta'ala says that Allah ta'ala does not destroy towns and cities, in other words, the inhabitants of town and cities, unjustly, where in a condition that the people are reforming themselves. So as long as in a community there are the mu'mineen who are worried about their own islah and reformation, and also worried about reformation of the people in their surrounds, Allah Ta'ala's punishment will not afflict such a community. Why? Because they are now doing the work of deen, and they are doing the evil which is being perpetrated. They are stopping people from that. Allah Ta'ala will not destroy such a community. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then mentions that all these narratives which we have narrated to you, O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is so that nuthabbitu bihi fu'adak, so that we strengthen through it your heart and give you consolation and encouragement. This is why we narrate in the incidents of the previous nations to you. Allah Ta'ala says the truth has come and an advice has come for the mu'mineen. Further on, then the Surah Yusuf is mentioned. Part of it has been mentioned in this para. The remaining portion is in the 13th para. That surah, everybody knows the incident, quite the details of the incident. This is the only incident of the nation of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, which is mentioned in entirety and continuity from beginning to end at one place. All the incidents of the other Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam are mentioned bit by bit throughout the Qur'an Majeed, but this incident, Allah Ta'ala mentions it from beginning till end in continuity and in sequence. That is one of the specialities of the Surah Yusuf. Some ulama explain that the purpose why Allah Ta'ala, and the reason why Allah Ta'ala revealed this whole surah in this way, the incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, was when the people to test Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam whether he's a true Nabi or not, they asked him, they tell us, why did Yaqub alayhi salam, the children of Yaqub alayhi salam, left their homeland of Sham and eventually came to Egypt. What was the reason? What was the incident concerning that? On that, Allah Ta'ala revealed this whole surah in which the truthfulness of the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also mentioned. Yaqub alayhi, Allah Ta'ala calls this incident also Ahsan al-Qasasi, the most beautiful of stories. Why? Because really the incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam is such a unique story that it also captivates the listeners of what transpired, and also so many lessons the ulama have explained can be extracted from all the incidents which occurred in this whole story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we see the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and what transpired, how he grew up in Makkah, he was forced to migrate because of the persecution of the people of Makkah, and went to Madinatul Munawwara. Whatever happened, there is a very striking resemblance with the incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam also. Their initial homeland was somewhere else, and they came to Egypt. How Allah Ta'ala transformed his condition, that he eventually became the leader and in charge of everything in Egypt. All that what transpired is also now very similar in the story of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yaqub alayhi salatu wa sallam had 12 sons. From amongst them was Yusuf alayhi salam and his brother Binyamin. They were the youngest. Yusuf alayhi salam being extremely handsome and of very upright and noble character, Yaqub alayhi salam, the father, had much more attachment and love for him compared to his other sons, and this obviously was a cause for his other brothers becoming jealous about him when he sees the dream that 11 stars and the sun and the moon are prostrating and bowing down towards him. He tells his father, he was still a child, he told his father, I seen this dream. And Yaqub alayhi salam, being a Nabi himself, immediately realized that the great worth of this dream that my son, Allah Ta'ala, is to make him a Nabi. And by 11 stars are referring to his brothers, and the sun and moon referring to his parents, and they will now bow down to him. Later on, as the incident transpires in the 13th para, when they were reunited in Egypt, then all of them bowed down. Bowing down is permitted, was permitted in the nations of before to creation. In our Shariat, it is not permissible to bow down to anybody else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any reason whatsoever. Anyway, the incident is mentioned in quite detail. The details, everybody is aware of it. Very briefly, okay, we will inshallah do this tomorrow, inshallah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله عز وجل أنا عند ظن عبدي بي وأنا معه حين يذكرني إن ذكرني في نفسه ذكرته في نفسي وإن ذكرني في ملأ ذكرته في ملأ هم خير منهم إلى آخر الحديث رواه مسلم. حضرت أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه سے مروی ہے کہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا کہ حق تعالی شانہ ارشاد فرماتے ہیں کہ میں بندہ کے ساتھ ویسا ہی معاملہ کرتا ہوں جیسا کہ وہ میرے ساتھ گمان رکھتا ہے, اور جب وہ مجھے یاد کرتا ہے تو میں اس کے ساتھ ہوتا ہوں, پس اگر وہ مجھے اپنے دل میں یاد کرتا ہے تو میں بھی اس کو اپنے دل میں یاد کرتا ہوں, اور اگر وہ میرا مجمع میں ذکر کرتا ہے تو میں بھی اس مجمع سے بہتر یعنی فرشتوں کے مجمع میں جو معصوم اور بے گناہ ہیں تذکرہ کرتا ہوں. نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم has said, Almighty Allah تبارک و تعالی says, I deal with my slave according to his expectations from me, and I'm with him when he remembers me. If he remembers me in his heart, I remember him in privacy, and if he remembers me in a gathering, I remember him in a making mention of him in a nobler and much greater gathering of the Anbiya and the great angels.